Well, good morning and welcome, everybody. So glad you are here as we celebrate God together and worship Him. I want to talk to you today about being in the kingdom of God and what that means for us as we live that out. A few weeks ago, Jaden and I and Pastor Steve Burnson were able to be in a different land, actually Congo and Kenya, two different countries. Kenya struck me, it was the first time I was there, on how different it is. One of the things that just is glaringly obvious as you're in Kenya is that the people all drive on the wrong side of the road. You know, you can kind of get used to that a little bit, but I'll tell you the first day as we were driving north from the capital to the city of Eldoret where we were going to meet, and then it got dark, and we're on a two-lane road, so we're constantly having traffic, and then it turned dark, and then it got cloudy as we got to the equator and up higher in elevation. And all these lights were coming at us on the wrong side of the road. And it was just, confusing my brain as that went on. It just was odd how that impacted me, that all these people were going on the wrong side of us as we were trying to travel safely up that road. But of course, the language is different. All the signs are different. The people all look different. The landscape is different. It was a different land. It was a different kingdom than what we're used to. You see, we are people who live in a land and live in a culture, and we think that that's who we are, but the reality is that we really are foreigners even here. We belong to the kingdom of God. As Jesus began his ministry, it says he began to teach them about the kingdom of God. What does it mean for you to be part of God's kingdom? How do we live in God's kingdom, even though we're presently in this land called the United States of America? How do we operate? How do we interact? What do we do in our interactions with our family or with our community, with the people we work with the people we do commerce with? We're people of a different kingdom. Some of you with a little more age under your belt remember the beginning days of the alternative contemporary Christian music scene, and Larry Norman and his strange look but deep spiritual truth he then put to music, talking about how we're only strangers here. This is not our real home. We have a kingdom to look forward to. Especially as parents, I want you to think about what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. As you think about your role in raising your kids, whether they're infants or whether they're adults raising their own kids, you as a parent have a role as you teach your children about the kingdom of God and what it means to be participants in the kingdom of God. And as you think about the generations that come from your family line, how will your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, hopefully the great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren on down to 1,000 generations of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, how will they live out the reality that they are part of the kingdom of God? The call to worship verse that we use was from the book of Colossians. It says in Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14, "For he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness," that kingdom, "and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." All humanity starts their life out in the kingdom of darkness. Because of sin's impact on our forefathers, because of sin's impact in the garden, because of sins being passed down to us from generation to generation, every individual starts out life alienated from God. Part of the kingdom of darkness. And there has to be then a transition, a rescue that takes place and brings that person into the kingdom of the Son of God. And then there's a lifetime spent trying to figure out how to live in that kingdom, how to retrain the thoughts, how to retrain the emotions, how to retrain the deep parts of us that make our decisions so that we're aligning ourselves with the kingdom of God and walking in its reality. We are part of God's kingdom. Matthew 4:17 says that when Jesus began to preach, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was really represented by the king. The king that God appointed to rule the nation of Israel, and then when it split apart, the nation of Judah, God was using a earthly person to represent his rule on earth. But now we live in this time when God, by his Spirit, is working inside of every one of his children. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's been brought into a saving relationship with Christ is now a representative of God's kingdom on earth. Since that's true, how do we live? Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So there's one of our first insights in Jesus' earthly ministry through the book of Matthew, that those who are persecuted because of righteousness are the people who are experiencing the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a little counterintuitive. We would think that if we're experiencing God's kingdom, that we'd be walking in victory, we'd be walking in happiness and joy and constant victory in the situations we're facing. But here Jesus is starting off his teaching ministry on this Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, by saying that those who are experiencing the kingdom are the ones who are being persecuted. So maybe we need to look around for more opportunities to encounter persecution. Maybe that's how we'd taste more of God's kingdom on earth, as we experience that interaction with people who somehow are rejecting us, or really rejecting the message that is coming through us, or really rejecting the Spirit who is at work within us. Persecution, because of righteousness, is an indication of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. A little further down in Matthew, chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So being great in the kingdom of heaven involves looking for, discerning God's will, listening to his instructions, and walking those out. It does matter how you live. It does matter the things that we do, the things that we say. And so often it'll be countercultural. It'll produce that persecution mentioned earlier. But here we are listening to God's commands, living them out, helping others follow them. The next verse says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The things that you need for life, the things that you need for food and clothing and care for your body, the things that you need for getting through the situations that life brings to you. But instead of focusing on those temporal things, we're called to seek God's righteousness, to seek his face, to seek his kingdom, to dwell in that reality. And then the things of our earthly existence will be taken care of. The next chapter, chapter 6, Jesus continues to teach on the kingdom. He says in chapter 6, verse 33, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." You see, it's not just Jesus as king. It's Jesus as giving to his sons and his daughters, to you and to me, this kingdom. It's an invitation to dwell in it and to walk in it and be the ones who expand it, who bring it about in its fulfillment. Switching over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So we see that the age requirement for entering the kingdom of heaven is simply to be in existence at all. The youngest are welcomed into the kingdom. There's no age restriction. you look around at the little ones in the room, or you watch the video of the Vacation Bible School, the littlest ones that were there dancing and singing and listening intently to the Bible instruction are members of the kingdom of heaven. I want you to think about what Jesus meant when he says that we are called to be those who receive the kingdom and expand the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus is giving this powerful instruction. And I want you to picture what God is giving to you, and I want you to ask for the faith to grab it. Matthew 16, 19, Jesus says, I will give to you, that's his promise. And when there's a promise, there's a choice to be made. A promise involves our deciding whether we're going to grab that promise or not. And if we grab it, are we going to deploy it or not? Jesus says, Matthew 16, 19, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys open things. Keys unlock things. Keys make things available to us. And God the Father tells the Son, Jesus, to tell each and every one of his disciples and his followers that he will give to you the keys to the kingdom. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to explain, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What a promise. You could picture something being wrapped up in heavy chains and a padlock being on it. And God is saying to his followers, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven so that you can unlock that thing that's bound up. So you can unwrap the chains, so you can uncover it, so you can unlock the chest, so you can open up its lid, so that these things God has for us can be now received, experienced, taken in, deployed, used, utilized, enjoyed for God's pleasure. The devil wants you to have an orphan spirit, a pauper mentality. The devil wants you to think that you're just going to barely eke out an existence and maybe by your fingernails somehow barely get into heaven. Satan is trying to make you feel deprived, make you feel like you're unable to really do anything. You're just lucky if you barely get by. But Jesus is telling us, you're part of the kingdom. And I'm giving you what you need to open up the kingdom and fully experience it. Now remember how he started off. The first thing he said about the kingdom is you experience persecution for righteousness' sake. So we're not necessarily talking about being the group that's they're going to make movies about and shows about, the lifestyles of the rich and famous. No, what we're learning about is that we're going to be those who have the full measure of the blessing of Christ given to us so we can walk in his righteousness, so we can experience his victory over the world and over the flesh and over the devil, so we can be part of God's plan for expanding his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Since he's given us these keys, we want to figure out how to use them and what we can unlock with them and what we can fully experience and fully share. One thing that's interesting is it's keys that also are involved in binding. Binding. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Binding is a wrapping up and closing off and preventing those things of the enemy. Those things the devil wants to do. We bind those things. It's as if we are like the traffic cop on a busy intersection in the middle of a crazy African roadway. And this guy who has no physical ability to stop a roaring truck can put up his white gloved hand, blow his little whistle, and suddenly traffic stops. Why? Because he has authority. He's been given authority by the kingdom of that country to say, traffic, you stop when I tell you to stop. and you traffic over there, you go, because I'm going to let you through now. Just as that little man can wave at big trucks and they obey him, so we, when we have the authority of the kingdom of heaven given to us by Christ, can say to things of the enemy, stop. And we can say to things of the kingdom of heaven, come. So what do we say no to? What do we tell to stop? What do we say yes to? What do we say welcome to? Our life from the moment we become a Christian forward is a life of discovering the things of the kingdom, the characteristics of God, the characteristics of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the qualities He wants us to have. And we're learning those, we're mining those, we're digging those out of God's Word by the empowering of His Spirit, asking for spiritual eyes to see God's plan, to see God's will. And whenever we find a truth, whenever we find some aspect of the kingdom, we say, let that become real in my life, in my family, in my community. We say yes to the kingdom. We open it up and we release it upon the people around us. We become people who pray the kingdom. The disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, pray this way. Say, Father. So we receive that relationship. We receive His love. Hallowed be Thy name. We worship Him for who He is and all the aspects of His grandeur, all the facets of His names. And then we say, Your kingdom come. That's our role. We could stop there and we'd have 99% of God's will for us. Receiving His love, worshiping His name, speaking forth His kingdom, saying, kingdom come. The reality is that most of us pray really shallow prayers. I'm as guilty as anybody. It's so easy to be distracted by the things that grumble or the things that we yearn for or the things that we're afraid of when we say, Lord, meet my temporal needs. And then we pray for our families because we think we ought to. And so what do we pray? We pray the same shallow things. I want to encourage you to see your role on the planet, your role in your family, as being one who's seeing the kingdom more clearly and speaking it into reality more fully. Just as God created everything with His mouth, so now He has appointed you to be the ambassadors of His kingdom who are declaring the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. There's so many aspects of the kingdom that you are given the thrilling opportunity to pray into reality. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So what do we do after we read that and we see this nugget of truth? We say, Lord, I'm agreeing with this. And I'm saying, I want hunger and thirst for You to be evident in my life. We see it in Scripture and we say yes to it. And then we say, well, I don't just want it for myself. I want it for my daughter. I want it for my son. I want it for my children. I want it for all the grandchildren. I want it for my community. I want my church and my town to be filled with hunger and thirst for God. It's God's will. It's God's kingdom. So we ask for it. And we receive it. We pray with a receptivity. We pray with an attitude of an expectation of receiving what God has for us. Romans 5:5 has this wonderful verse. It says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by His Spirit whom He has given us. So there's another nugget of truth. There's another aspect of the kingdom. A love for God marks His kingdom. So we say yes to the Scripture. We say, Lord, this is Your will. I ask for my own life to be filled with a love for You. I can't love You in my own flesh. I can't love You out of my natural being. I need You to activate this in me. So pour Your kingdom into me so that I have a love for You. And Lord, do that in my kids. Do that in my community. Do that in my church. We pray for the love of God to be experienced in the people around us. So oftentimes people are hard-hearted. So we learn how to pray for repentance. Again, in Matthew chapter 4, this time verse 17, Jesus in His early ministry said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Do you know that no one repents by themselves. They only repent as God does a work. He uses the law to point out our failings and help us to recognize our need for our rescuer. Repentance is a gift from God. So when we see this, that we should repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, we do that ourselves and we pray it for our children. Some of you have the thrill of having real small ones around you. It was fun during vacation Bible school to see some of the grandmas bringing grandkids. And Jane and Grace, I know in particular, had housefuls of grandkids for a week. And I'm wondering what kind of sins you saw. Kids are great at displaying both an eagerness at times and then a stubbornness at times. I remember a time when one of my other daughter, who's not here and won't get embarrassed by this, as just a tiny little girl, unable to really walk without hanging on to stuff, was moving further and further over to the corner where we had one of those lamps that went up on a chain, had a hook and then a second hook and then a pretty heavy lamp. But I was always concerned that it didn't look real strong and it was attached just by one of those expanding screws into the sheetrock, and I was a little nervous as I saw her getting closer to it. And I said, "Don't touch it." You know what she did? A little two-year-old, actually less than two-year-old, she heard me. She looked at me, she took another step over, she reached out, and she grabbed it, staring at me the whole time. "What are you going to do, Daddy?" So I tried really hard not to smile. I'm not the best at disciplining my kids because I have a hard time being mad at them. But I went over to her. I said, "You can't disobey Daddy," and I tapped her on the butt, and she cried. Repentance. It's part of the kingdom of God. Forgiveness is part of the kingdom of God. One of the things that we ought to be praying for on a regular basis is that a receiving of the forgiveness of God and the extending of the forgiveness of God is evident in our life. We want to have family units that are full of forgiveness. Your kids growing up, when they're little and when they're old, need to experience forgiveness. Do you realize that God uses sin? He doesn't cause sin, but God uses sin. When sin happens, that's a wonderful opportunity to experience repentance first and then the forgiveness. If your kids never fail so that they need to experience forgiveness, they're going to be hindered as they enter into adulthood. They need to experience it. Satan thinks sin will destroy a person. Jesus knows that sin creates an opportunity for that person to receive forgiveness and then extend forgiveness. What the enemy intends for evil, God can use for good. This weekend, we have our men's retreat over at Bethany Bible Camp. It's still going on, finishing up here in a few hours. I really appreciated the speaker we have this year. He told a story of one of his congregations where there's a young couple that started coming to church. And they just were so enthusiastic. They were hearing the truth. They were responding in faith. They were eating it up as the sermons were being given and as they were entering into fresh fellowship with other believers for the first time. But just a few weeks into their time at the church, the local newspaper in this town of just a few hundred had the police blotter. Things that had happened in this young man's name was in that blotter. He'd been caught and arrested for shoplifting. Now the whole town knew about it. It was in that little town newspaper. He and his wife came to church. They met with the pastor, and the guy's crying as he's confessing his mistake and seeking God's forgiveness. And the pastor is encouraging him and explaining the grace of God. God was going to use it for good. And then something horrific happened. Sunday came around. This young couple comes to church, having just experienced this grace through the pastor and his words and his encouragement. They come walking into church and they meet the president of the church outside the building. And the president of the church says to this young couple, "You're not welcome here anymore. You've brought shame upon this church. We don't want to see your face here ever again." And they never did. that couple never came back. Even though the pastor went to their home, even though there was a few other meetings that followed, and the pastor tried to explain that's really not the opinion of our whole congregation. That guy said something he should never have said to you. That young couple never came back to that church. I'm wondering how often something like that happens in churches and in families and in communities, where someone stumbles and someone then feels it's their responsibility to elevate the commands of God so that someone knows they failed, as if they don't already know. I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is capable of convicting someone of sin. And usually doesn't need your help. But what the Scripture does call us to do is to be ambassadors of Christ's message of reconciliation. An ambassador of reconciliation, of restoration, a dispenser of grace. What would have happened if that president of that congregation had said, "Hey, I know you're ashamed. And pastor has told me of your repentant heart. And I want you to know that this is a place where sinners find grace." And how might that message have spread throughout that whole community? Yeah, I want your family to experience grace. And so when someone in your family stumbles, seek the empowerment of the Spirit of God to interact with that person the same way Jesus would, with the words of Christ. Sometimes it might be possible that they're not aware of their sin and need a gentle reminder of the Spirit's call to repent. It occasionally happens. Then you're called to dispense God's grace to the repentant. Be a messenger, an ambassador of reconciliation. That's part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the love of God. It's the encountering the Spirit of God. It's hearing the truth of God. It's receiving the grace of God. It's experiencing the forgiveness of God and extending that to the people around us. Let's pray. God, we are so amazed that you would invite us to enter into your kingdom. We don't deserve it. We deserve to be outsiders forever for eternity. But somehow in your great power and your great grace, you've chosen to be the one who forgives sin and welcomes sinners back into your fold. So we do personally repent of all sin. And we ask that you would cause an attitude of repentance to flood across our family, our community. And we ask, Lord, that as that happens, that forgiveness would be received and forgiveness would be extended. That your grace would be learned, your grace would be shared. We want your kingdom to rule in our hearts and expand through our family. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.